We'll be in Acts chapter 1 here this evening, Acts chapter 1. Just read a few verses here in a moment. Beginning verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. I think you know the context, right? Christ has gone to the cross, was buried, rose from the dead, and spent his time on earth for 40 days in the resurrected body. And he told them in Luke chapter 24 to go back to Jerusalem and tarry ye until ye be endued with power. So he ascends up into heaven just before where I read, and now they're returning to Jerusalem. Okay? Verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Notice they go back to the upper room. That is that place in the city of Jerusalem. And it's kind of a neat place because you go up these stairs and you turn into the room, and it's not a large room. It's about probably a half the size of this room. And underneath that is a statue of David, King David, right outside the door. And he refers to that later, but anyway, it's a neat place is my point. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Now, we're going to stop there. I know it's in the middle of a sentence, but I'm making my point. I don't want to get into his sermon. We're going to look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer.
Amen.
All right, let's pray together. Excuse me. Father, we do thank you for this evening. And pray tonight, Lord, that you'd do a work in our hearts. And Father, I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. I do pray you'd lead and direct my thoughts and my words. And God, may we receive that which you have for us tonight. And learn, Father, from the early church what they did.
Amen.
And Lord, do what they did. Because we know that you don't want 21st century churches. You want first century churches. So may we model ourselves around the New Testament church we find in the book of Acts. So please help me tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was, at least in my opinion, and the opinion of many others, one of the most gifted and God-blessed preachers of modern time. Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers. You ought to read some of his sermons. There are many of them in print. He was born in 1834 in Kelvindon, England, and was saved in 1850 at the age of 15. His testimony of salvation is remarkable as a young man searching for how to get to heaven and roamed into a church on Artillery Street and heard the gospel. Long story, but a great story. But he got saved that night. He began to preach at the age of 16. And he was called at a very young age to pastor the Water Beach Baptist Church in Cambridgeshire, and then he was called to pastor the New Park Street Church in 1854 as a 19-year-old young preacher. I like hearing some young preachers say, well, I'm young, I should be able to go in the ministry. Spurgeon was 19, and I like to say, you're not a Spurgeon, though. There are very few of them. But anyway, within the first few years, that church grew under the leadership of Spurgeon to become the largest Baptist church for its time in the world.
Amen.
It was big. The church went on to build a new building, and a long story to get to it, but the Metropolitan Tabernacle, they built it in 1861. The Metropolitan Tabernacle seated about 6,000 people, and it was filled every week. Matter of fact, he had, and I don't recommend any preachers doing this today, we don't have the necessity of it, but he recommended some of his members to sit out so others could come in at times so they could hear the gospel.
Amen.
But Spurgeon wrote many, many books. He founded a pastor's college, an orphanage. He published many sermons. He printed a periodical called The Sword and the Trowel. He fought hard against liberalism. And his church planted over 200 churches in the surrounding area. Many of them were from his college students. During his tenure there, the church added 14,692 members. You say, well, how'd they know that specifically? Because he had everyone that wanted to join the church had to give a written testimony of their salvation and submit it to them and then be scripturally baptized and added to the church. And if it didn't match up with the Bible, they didn't become church members. But the Metropolitan Tabernacle had things going on every night of the week. They said it was quite a beehive there. Along with their Sunday services, they had a weeknight lecture at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And they also had a Monday night prayer meeting as well. That's right, Monday night. Monday after Sunday. A Wesleyan minister visited the tabernacle on the Monday night of their prayer meeting, and he said this. Listen to what he said. He said, I was never more surprised in my life when I saw the entire bottom floor and much of the balcony of the Metropolitan Tabernacle filled with God's people.
Amen.
Monday night prayer meeting. He said that such a thing was almost without parallel in all of London, and he said that that accounted for the success of the ministry.
Amen.
He said you trace it back, and he traces it back not to Spurgeon's organization or even Spurgeon's preaching for that matter, although they were both good, very good. He traces it back to the church's prayer meeting. Spurgeon said this at one of his Monday night prayer meetings as he looked out into the congregation. He said, quote, what a company we have here tonight. It fills my heart with gladness and my eyes with tears of joy to see so many hundreds of persons gathered together at what is sometimes wickedly described as only a prayer meeting. It is good for us to draw nigh unto God in prayer, and especially good to make up a great congregation for such a purpose.
Amen.
He went on to say, how could we expect a blessing if we were too idle to ask for it? How could we look for a Pentecost if we never met with one accord in one place to wait upon the Lord? Brethren, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians.
Amen.
You see, Spurgeon understood something. He understood that God's blessings upon a church, God's blessings upon a church's ministries, are the direct result of corporate church prayer.
Amen.
And I believe that to be true today as well.
Amen.
I like to say our Wednesday night meeting is the most important meeting of the week.
Amen.
Because it empowers our church. That's what it does. Now, for several weeks, we've been looking at this subject of the marks of a strong church. And tonight, I'd like to look at that subject. You see, a strong church is a praying church. Notice, if you would, Acts chapter 1 and verse 14 again. And in those days, I'm sorry, that's 15. These all continued, notice, with one accord in prayer.
Amen.
The these that he's talking about here. He's talking about the early church.
Amen.
God's people that have gathered together for prayer. And notice, they are gathered together. They are continuing, notice, in one accord. What are they doing? They're praying.
Amen.
Praying together in the upper room. Tonight I'd like to preach on that subject, a strong church. Is a praying church.
Amen.
You know, the book of Acts could rightly be called the history of the early church. Some have called it the history of the first century church. I believe you could whittle it down a little bit. But it really should amaze all of us, humanly speaking, as we think of this little group in this upper room, just there praying, this infant church. It should have made us all that they were not quickly destroyed or snuffed out, humanly speaking.
Amen.
What were they? Just this little group. But we do know what the Lord said in Matthew 16:18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. The Lord Jesus said that, and by the way, it applies to today as well. I don't care who gets in office.
Amen.
The gates of hell shall not prevail against God's churches. But truly, as we think of this group there, the beginning church, the infant church here, I want you to think of them. They were like a lone lamb in the midst of furious wolves. That's what they were. You know, the Lord Jesus said it would be like that. We read in Luke chapter 10 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." Again, that applies to us today. I mean, what are we? Look at us, humanly speaking. Just a group of people here gathered together on a Wednesday night. I probably think we're not going to make the Dover Post the next time it's published. I don't think anybody's going to be outside interviewing us on the way out and saying how wonderful the meeting was. Could you comment on that? In fact, we are probably non-existent in the minds of most people in our city today. But we are as lambs among wolves. You see, the early church was a relatively feeble bunch, humanly speaking. I mean, they had no earthly power. They had no earthly prosperity. I doubt there were any millionaires amongst them. They didn't even have large numbers, as I read a moment ago in verse 15. There were just 120 of them in that upper room. They weren't filled with overly talented people or overly intelligent people or overly winsome people. And add to that, that their earthly leader was no longer physically with them. And yet over and over again, we find this early church, as we read through the book of Acts, escaping from her foes, being delivered from her persecutors, and accomplishing things that no one ever thought they could have accomplished. This little group in this upper room would go on to see thousands of people saved. And not just saved, but baptized and added to the church and living for the Lord in the midst of very difficult outward circumstances. Amen. They would go on to plant churches literally throughout the world in some of the most difficult places imaginable.
Praise the Lord.
Imagine going to the city of Corinth, a place known for debauchery. A word that was used when someone was living a wicked style, lifestyle. They said, "You're living as a Corinthian." And here they went into that place, this little feeble bunch that we see in the upper room, after, of course, churches were planted and they expanded and planted a local New Testament church in that city. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 17, we read of this little bunch in Acts 17:6. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.
Amen.
Imagine that. That little group literally, spiritually turned the world upside down. How did this happen? Where did she, the church, where did she get her power? Where did she find her protection? How did she find her protection? What was her defense? What propelled her offense? I'll tell you the answer. Prayer.
Amen.
Prayer.
Amen.
You know, to think that we can exist as a church, to think that we can be effectual as a church, to think that we can have any kind of harmony one with another as a church, any impact on our society as a church, an impact on the state of Delaware and Kent County and Dover, to think that we could fight the demons of hell as a church without prayer is ludicrous.
Amen.
Absolutely ludicrous.
Right.
We can't do it. We must be a church of prayer.
Amen.
Let's go ahead and look to our sheet, our handout tonight, and consider several things about this idea of a strong church as a praying church. Notice, first of all, number one, and mind the word, they'll get better, the essentiality, essentialness, however you want to put that, of a praying church. Point is this, a praying church is absolutely essential.
Amen.
You know, in his book, Lectures to My Students, Volume 1, it was Lecture 4, if you want to read it sometime, Spurgeon wrote this, "It has sometimes been the boast of the Episcopalians that they go to their churches to pray and worship God, but that we merely assemble to hear sermons. Our reply to this is that albeit there may be some professors who are guilty of this evil, it is not true of the people of God among us."
Amen.
But I wonder if we can say that. I've visited churches, a lot of churches, when we've been out doing things and so forth. And I've been to many Wednesday prayer meetings. And let me say this, most of the churches I've been in on Wednesday night that call it the prayer meeting don't even pray at all. They talk about prayer, they read off the prayer list, and then that's it. They never pray. And I wonder, weren't we going to pray? I don't say that, of course. But we see that in a lot of places. Yes, we need preaching. Yes, preaching is vital. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. We need that in our services. But we also need to be praying. We must. Two things about the essentiality of a praying church. Letter A, write this down. Christ mandated prayer.
Amen.
He did. You know, the Bible is adamant concerning the necessity, the importance, and the great need of prayer.
Amen.
We need to pray.
Praise the Lord.
Prayer is needed in the life of every believer. You and I, even as a pastor, I must be a man of prayer. There has to be times in all of our lives where we as individuals stop and pray and have a walk with God.
Amen.
Every family ought to be praying together as well.
Amen.
Sometimes stop, get together, whether it be in the morning or at night, and spend some time as a family in prayer.
Amen.
We can't stop there. Every church needs to be praying together as well.
Amen.
You see, you and I, we as a church cannot be fruitful, let alone survive without prayer.
Amen.
That's why God mandated it. Because we need it.
Amen.
We just get so full of ourselves that we think, well, we don't need this. Just give me a few verses from the Bible. Give me a strong message. I'll be ready to go. No, you won't. You need prayer just as much as I do as well. Christ mandated it. Let me read you some verses. Luke 18:1. He's speaking to the early church. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint.
Amen.
He's speaking to the apostles. He's speaking to his followers. He's speaking to that early church that has formed. And he says, listen, you guys, you ought always to pray and not faint. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you.
Amen.
For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What's he talking about? He's talking about prayer.
Amen.
He's mandating, he's commanding, he's imploring us, if you will, to pray. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. And knock and it shall be opened unto you.
Praise the Lord.
Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive.
Amen.
Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Why did he mandate prayer? I'll tell you why. Because Christ knew what his churches would be facing.
Amen.
How they'd be facing an unbelieving world. They'd be facing false teachers that abound. How they'd be facing hostile governments against their faith.
Right.
And the tool that he has given them, given us to combat our foes is prayer. Prayer. He told them in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Paul, when he penned the New Testament epistles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, continued with the same theme as he's writing to the churches. He's saying the same thing. He says to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." You want to continue. You want to be effectual in this world. You want to make a difference. You want to make an impact. You as a church need to be praying without ceasing. Amen. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Paul's saying the same thing to each of the churches. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6, as we know this passage. He's talking about the spiritual warfare that you and I are in. Amen. Listen, if you haven't realized the spiritual warfare that we are in the past 6 months, if not more than that, then I don't know where you've been. This is beyond, in my opinion, there's no way that one human being has orchestrated this whole thing. It is absolutely spiritual wickedness in high places. It is an assault against God and His Word and God's people. That's what we're seeing here. And notice Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." What do we need then? Notice, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Amen. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, which and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Amen. Notice verse 18. "Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Listen, it's not a time to fold up our tent and go home. Amen. It's time to amp it up. That's what it is. We're in a battle here, and we have everything we need to be victorious in this battle. We have the whole armor of God. We could go down and, of course, the truth and righteousness and the preparation of the gospel of peace and faith and so forth. But the thing that ought to bathe it all is prayer.
Amen.
We must pray. God help us.
Amen.
It's imperative. Christ mandated prayer. Then letter B, write this down. Christ also modeled prayer. He prayed. I don't get that just as much as you. Maybe you do. Then tell me afterwards. But Christ prayed.
Amen.
He's God in the flesh, but he prayed. Yes, I understand. That was his humanity. The hypostatic union of 100% man and 100% God. I get that. And that's showing his humanity. That's showing us the example. But go over to Luke chapter 6, if you would. Because Christ not only mandated prayer, he modeled it. Luke chapter 6, notice verse 12. Luke 6:12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray." Look at this. "And continued all night in prayer to God." Now we could read on, we won't for time's sake, I have a lot of ground to cover tonight, but we do know that Christ was on the eve of choosing his apostles. Pretty big decision if you ask me. Those that would carry on his work, the early church. And we find him the night before here. What's he doing before he makes this decision? He prays all night.
Amen.
That ought to convict us all.
Praise the Lord.
Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ rising up early in the morning, finding a place all alone, a solitary place. What's he doing? He's praying. Notice he wasn't healing anyone there. He wasn't performing miracles yet. He wasn't preaching the great sermons for that day. Before it all happened that day, what did he do? He went out and he prayed.
Amen.
It's amazing if you ask me.
Amen.
Luke 5:16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Can I ask you this and ask myself this? If Jesus Christ prayed, then why on earth do we think we don't need to?
That's good.
We do.
Amen.
Corporate prayer as a church is essential.
Amen.
Notice number two, if you would, not only the essentiality of a praying church, Christ mandated prayer and model prayer. Notice secondly, the example of a praying church. The example. Question is, do we find any examples of the early church praying as a church? The answer is this, absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely. Do you know 35 times in the book of Acts, prayer is mentioned? Prayer. They prayed. Going back to our text in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Here they are, the church, praying corporately in the upper room, all together, uniting their voices. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Turn the page over to Acts 2:41. On the day of Pentecost, what do we find? After 3,000 were saved, baptized, and added to the church, we read, and these all continued in Acts 2:41, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers in verse 42 there.
Amen.
So they prayed. They prayed as a church. Let me show you a few things about this corporate church prayer, if you will. Two things. Number one, or letter A, write this down. Their meetings for prayer. They had prayer meetings. Someone may say tonight, well, you don't find the Wednesday night prayer meeting in the Bible. Well, amen, on the Lord's Day, yeah, I get that, a Sunday night. You don't see a Wednesday night prayer meeting, so I'm not going. Really? Well, let's see if you have that same answer here in a moment. Because I'd like to say this. Baloney.
Right.
Hogwash.
Amen.
And other sanctified superlatives. It may not be necessarily on Wednesday that they met, but we do find a prayer meeting in the church.
Amen.
You see, the early church had agreed upon specific times and places where they would meet specifically to pray together as a church. We find it in the Word of God. We'll look at it here in a moment. You see, the early church had two types of prayer meetings. All right, number one was this. They had set prayer meetings. Set, S-E-T. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple, watch this, at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour.
Amen.
So notice the phrases. They went into the temple. That's where they were meeting. There was a designated place. Not, and they say at the hour of prayer. The.
Amen.
Has the idea there was an hour that they set aside to meet together for prayer.
Right.
And they did. You see, the early church not only met on the Lord's Day, according to Acts chapter 20 and 1 Corinthians 16, but they had a specific time and a specific place where they met for one primary reason, to pray.
Amen.
Now, they probably didn't, not that they didn't probably do other things, read the Bible, scripture, and sing a psalm or something like that, but it was the hour of prayer. Now, Capital Baptist Church, we have a specific time and a specific place that we specifically meet for the purpose of praying together as a church. We do, and you're at it tonight. We meet. This is our prayer meeting. Again, we have preaching as well. Open up the Word of God. But this is something we've set aside to say, look, we need to get together as a church to pray for these things. I mean, look at the list. Come on now. There's a lot to pray for. And that's just a fraction of it. And we pray as a church. 7 o'clock, Wednesday evening. That's our prayer meeting. Now, again, some churches have their set prayer meeting on Thursday evening. Nothing wrong with that. Some may have it, like Spurgeon, on Monday evening. The day doesn't really matter, but the point does, that we're meeting for prayer. This is the model of the New Testament church. So they had set prayer meetings. And number two, they also had special prayer meetings. Go over to Acts chapter 12. We find one there. Acts chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John. Remember James and John, the sons of Zebedee that were called to follow Christ, and they left their father and left their nets and followed the Lord? Herod killed James. That was it. Notice we read the brother John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Jews thought, hey, this is a good deal. We've been after this for a long time. We've been trying to get rid of these people for a good while here. We tried to stop that Jesus of Nazareth, and that didn't work. Now we need to stop them. And so Herod did that, and so he takes Peter. By the way, he takes Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. By the way, he wasn't bringing Peter over his house to have a snack. He was putting him in jail. Why? Not to just put him in jail, to kill him. He saw it pleased the Jews that James died. So he says, well, let's get this Peter too. And when he had apprehended him, verse 4, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Watch this. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him.
Amen.
That was a special prayer meeting. Can you hear them going on their prayer chain? That was word of mouth, by the way. They got Peter. James is dead. They got Peter. They're going to kill Peter. Look, what do we do? They didn't say, well, you go get your swords, you go get your guns, you go get this. We'll get Peter out of there. No, they said, we need to pray.
Amen.
They gathered together and they prayed for him. They called a church prayer meeting. Why? A special prayer meeting for an immediate need, for a crisis situation. And churches do that.
Right.
And we should do that. We should call special prayer meetings for whatever need we feel led to pray for.
Amen.
I'm glad we had service tonight.
Praise the Lord.
I needed it.
Amen.
I was dealing with my spirit all afternoon with this stuff.
Amen.
I had to really we had to turn it off and clear my mind. I told my wife, I got to preach tonight. You know, she even said, I got to turn this off. I do. Because we need to get in here and pray. Because the best thing I could do and you could do is get together and pray.
Praise the Lord.
Special prayer meetings for our nation. Special prayer meetings for the election. Special prayer meetings before Jubilee or before a revival meeting. Or perhaps there's a financial situation or a great need in the church and we call a prayer meeting. Perhaps there's a dire health need in someone in the church and we call a prayer meeting. Again, whenever we feel led of God to do it, we ought to do that.
Amen.
And we ought to come. And show up. Because we find it in the church.
Amen.
They had meetings for prayer. It's important to them.
Praise the Lord.
Why isn't it to us? I'm saying in general. You're here, so it's important to you. But in generally speaking, why is it the least attended service in all churches? Not just ours. You got your Sunday morning, then you got your Sunday night, then you got your Wednesday night. When in reality, it should be the most.
Amen.
Because we need it the most. See, we don't pray until we come to the end of ourselves.
Right.
Because we think, I can handle this, and I'm doing all right with this, and We can, you know, sometimes we get to the point where we talk about prayer, you know. Yeah, I'm praying for this, but are we really? Sometimes we just say that. But when we get to the place where we are at the end of ourselves and we realize, I can't do anything. I need God.
Amen.
God has to move. God has to work in our nation. God has to work in this situation. And we call a meeting together and we pray. And I'll tell you what, our hearts are revealed by the fact of whether we go to a meeting like that or not. But they had meetings for prayer. Again, they had the set prayer meetings and special prayer meetings. But notice letter B, the miracles from prayer. You know what happened when they prayed? In the early church?
Amen.
Miracles.
Praise the Lord.
Answers to prayer.
Amen.
The early church not only prayed, but they saw miraculous things happen when they did pray. God directly answered their prayers. And it's amazing to me.
Praise the Lord.
You know, James 5:16 still works today.
Absolutely.
The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Amen.
The question is, do we believe that?
What
are some of the miraculous things that we see happen in the early church? We'll go back to Acts chapter 4. First one I see is the effectiveness of the gospel. You know, when I give out the gospel, I want to see God work. I want to see conviction. Not that necessarily everyone's going to get saved, but more will when prayer's behind it. And we see the effectiveness of the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. I think you know the story. The church was being told not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. You remember that. And what did they do in verse 23? And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. They begin to pray. Now, mind you what they were told. Do not speak that name in this place anymore. How would you feel if that was told us? You can't hit on a track anymore in this country. That if that was told us. You can't mention the name of Jesus Christ to anybody you don't know. Keep it in your four walls of your church, but don't bring it out there. That's what they were told. What did they do? They got together and they did what they should have done. They had a prayer meeting. And here is their prayer. Look in verse 29 at the end of it. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that they stop messing with us. That's what we would pray. No, they said that despite them messing with us, that we would speak boldly anyway.
Amen.
That with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at this. And they spake the word of God with boldness.
Praise the Lord.
They prayed for boldness.
Amen.
And God gave them boldness.
Praise the Lord.
As a result of prayer.
Amen.
Can I ask you something? Do we pray for that? Well, I just can't, you know, I that's just not my personality, and I just, that's just not me. Well, have you prayed for boldness? God answered that prayer.
Amen.
There's a second thing that they saw, and there's much more, but I'm going to just say a few of them. They also saw the deliverance of God's people. You remember the story, I just read it a few moments ago in Acts chapter 12 when James was killed and Peter was in prison. What did the church do? They began to pray, and unbeknownst to them, while they're praying, God was doing miraculous things that they did not know about, releasing Peter from his chains. He got up, he started walking out, the gate swung open right in front of him, and he ends up going to the very house where they're praying. Kind of a comical story. Because we read in verse 12, and when they had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. There's faith for you. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. God did miraculous things. Just imagine that little mustard seed of faith, enough for them to just get on their knees and say, "Oh God, rescue Peter, deliver Peter." They are just that little bit of faith, and God answered that. Brought a great deliverance, all because of prayer. And there's a third thing we see. We also see God giving them decisions, the decisions of the church. We need wisdom in this world, don't we? We want to know God's will, right? Go back to Acts chapter 6, just real quick. You know the story when there was a murmuring in the early church, when the disciples were multiplied, and the murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected. The 12 come together, and they call, of course, they want to get deacons because they want to leave the word of God and serve tables. It's believed here that this is referring to deacons, although the word's not mentioned there. We believe it is. But in Acts chapter 6 and verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. When the church at Jerusalem needed to choose deacons, they didn't just sit back and say, "Well, who's the nicest guy, and who has the best personality, and who do we like the most?" No, they prayed, and they chose deacons that way. And God led them who to choose. Amen. All because of prayer. Go to Acts 13 and verse 1 quickly. Acts 13 and verse 1. As the church of Antioch was praying together, God did a miraculous thing. Now where there were in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. God spoke to them here about sending out church planters. That's what they were. And God led them to choose two of them to go out. And they did a great work multiplying churches in this world through that church. All a result of prayer. Boy, we could go through the New Testament, not just the book of Acts, and see all throughout the Bible that God gave protection from the enemies through prayer. Philippians 1:19. He gave provision for his work to supply the needs of 2 Corinthians 1:11. Spiritual growth for God's people. Somebody you have a burden for, you want to see him grow spiritually? We see that as well through prayer. Colossians 4:12. Open doors for the gospel was an answer to prayer. Colossians 4:3. My point is this. Do we believe that God can and will do miraculous things through prayer?
Amen.
He did it in the early church. As they prayed together.
Amen.
And I believe he can do it through us.
Amen.
As well. One last verse. Go to Matthew 21 before we go to the last point. Matthew 21. Look at verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, Matthew 21:21. "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Doesn't mean God will do everything we say. In other words, like he's some kind of waiter. But the point is this. If we pray, we can pray for anything.
Amen.
And God can do things beyond our imagination, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Listen, he can change this country. He can bring revival to America.
Amen.
He can even change whatever's going to happen in the next few days. But we have to pray.
Amen.
We have to pray. Which leads me to the last point, number three, not only the essentiality of a praying church and the example of a praying church, then lastly, the effort of a praying church. Have you ever wonder and ask this question? So why don't we pray more? Why don't we? Well, I think one reason is this. Prayer is not easy. It's not. It's actually work. And it takes work. It takes effort. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, I've read the verse already, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He's saying, pray, pray, pray. Please don't faint. Just keep praying. If it was easy, he wouldn't have to say, don't faint. Because it's easy to faint. It's easy to give up. It's easy to throw up our hands and say, what's the use? You see, prayer is quite often in the Bible described as labor. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers.
Amen.
That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It's not easy. If you're like me, my mind races in 1,000 places when I stop and start thinking about things. And I get that list just like you get. I want to get up and get going. And here's the list. After all, I'm serving God, right? And I need to get at it, right? After all, what would he do without me? And I realize that it's like swinging a dull axe if I don't pray.
Right.
I'll swing and swing and swing and swing and swing and think I'm doing something wonderful. But nothing's getting cut. You see, it's easy for all of us to get so busy doing things that we don't prioritize prayer. It's easy for all of us to miss the midweek prayer meeting for trivial reasons. After all, it's just a prayer meeting and not that important. But I want you to think about this. The very life, health, and future of our church will be greatly determined by the way our church prays.
Amen. That's right.
Kind of interesting, the churches that I've been to anyway, this is kind of just my own experience. But the ones that had those Wednesday night services that didn't pray, I wouldn't say they were thriving churches. I wouldn't say they were strong churches. I'd say they were floundering churches. Almost like the church in Revelation that says, you have a name that you liveth, but you're dead. That's what it felt like. You see, prayer is not the only thing we do, but it must permeate everything.
Amen.
We do.
Amen.
Why? Because I'll read it. A strong church is a praying church.
Amen.
Let's pray.